bones becoming his flesh. These are the days of your servant David, rebuild temples of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide in the world, and we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, and hear jubilee. Out of Zion till salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. Trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation.
Amen. Great way to kick off the service, right? If you will, turn around and just greet someone. Happy Easter to someone. Hug around the neck or handshake.
You called me from the grave by name. You called me out of all my shame. I see the old has passed away. New has come. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. Now no longer bound by sin and darkness, living the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. I'm dressed in your royalty. Your Holy Spirit lives in me. I see my past has been redeemed. The new has come. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. Now no longer bound by sin and darkness, living the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. Freedom. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah. Freedom. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone.
Freedom.
power. Living on the inside, now no longer bound by sin and darkness. Living the light of your goodness, you have given us freedom. Now I'm resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. Now no longer bound by sin and darkness. Living in the light of your goodness, you have given us freedom. I have resurrection power, living on the inside, living on the inside, no longer bound by sin and darkness. You have given us freedom, you have given us freedom. Open the eyes of the blind, there's no one like you, not like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you, not like you. Our God is greater. Stronger, God is higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one. Unlike you, our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against us? Then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us,
I sing beneath the shadow of your ways. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. A thousand elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. A thousand elsewhere. One thing I ask and I would say, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. One thing I ask and I would say, to see
again. So good to see you. Thank you for being here. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Mark chapter 16. We're going to look at just a few verses here in this chapter about the resurrection. In Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, Mark records for us the resurrection per his account. He writes, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.' Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." There's a grandmother who lies buried in an Episcopal cemetery in rural Louisiana beneath a live oak tree that's over 150 years old. In keeping with this dear lady's request, Only one word is etched into her tombstone, and that word is waiting. What a brilliant reminder of the power of Christ's resurrection for the believer. You know, we're familiar with these two really special days on the church calendar, aren't we? We think about Good Friday, and we think about Resurrection Sunday or Easter. But have you ever thought about the day in between? The day in between Friday and Sunday, which of course is Saturday. And what I'd like for us to do for the next few moments is to take a quick look at each of these 3 days with a particular emphasis on Saturday, okay? So let's think about, first of all, life on Friday. Life on Friday is really depicted for us, if you're in Mark's gospel, is depicted for us on Mark chapter 15. Because in Mark chapter 15, it records for us that day that Jesus was led into Pilate's presence, and he was questioned, he was petitioned, and all of those who were there were screaming at Pilate to crucify him, crucify him. And so Pilate succumbed. He did what he thought was the politically correct thing to do, I guess. And he succumbed to the crowd, he succumbed to the chief priests, he succumbed to the Pharisees, and he succumbed to the angry mob that was there gathered around that. And so he had Jesus condemned to die by crucifixion. They took Jesus out and they stoned him, or they whipped him, and they mocked him, and they spat upon him, just like Ms. Inez recorded. And they did all of these things. And when we talk about Good Friday, Good Friday is certainly a misnomer, because it certainly wasn't a good day for Jesus. Friday is remembered, as we mentioned, the day when the unjust and the barbaric treatment was meted out toward Jesus Christ through the hands of the Roman soldiers there that day. Yet we can say this about Good Friday, and that is the only good thing that came out of that Friday was what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. When Jesus cried out, and he gave up the spirit, and just before that, he cried out, "It is finished." He was not talking about the end of his life. He was talking about the end of his suffering that was going to allow salvation to be given full and free to all those who came. Jesus suffered on Good Friday so that we wouldn't have to. On Friday, Jesus suffered mockery and beatings. He suffered abandonment. He suffered crucifixion. And he suffered the laughs and the shrieks of the demons of hell when he died. The Heavenly Father allowed Jesus, his only begotten Son, to die for you and for me so that we wouldn't have to face eternity without Christ. After the Civil War, you remember, Abraham Lincoln went to attend some entertainment at the Ford Theater in Washington, D.C. It was there that John Wilkes Booth slipped in and shot President Lincoln in the head and took his life. Following that tragic night, they decided that they were going to take Lincoln from Washington, D.C. to his home state of Illinois. The procession passed through Albany. And as they carried the body of Abraham Lincoln through those streets, they say that a black woman was there, and she was standing on the curb as close as she could to see the procession of Abraham Lincoln. It's recorded that this woman had a little boy. And as that procession of Abraham Lincoln's body came closer to where she was, they say that she picked up her son and lifted him as high as she could. And as she lifted her little boy up as high as she could, she said to her son, "Take a long look, honey, because that man died for you." Beloved, I want to tell you right now that I want to lift you up. I can't lift you up physically. I can't lift you up by my strength with my arms, but I want to lift you up right now, and I want you to lift up your eyes, and I want you to lift up your eyes of faith, and I want you to look in your heart, and I want you to take a long look at Calvary, because when you look at Calvary, you will truly see the one who died for you. You will see the one who suffered, who bled, who gave his life to unjust, evil men so that you and I wouldn't have to face the penalty of an eternity in hell. That's life on Friday. Let's talk about life on Sunday for just a moment. We read about life on Sunday in the first few verses of Mark chapter 16. Sunday is truly a day of celebration and hope and joy. Many of us today are wearing new clothes, perhaps. You've gone out and you bought springy colors, Easter colors. You look like Easter eggs. And we do that because we want to celebrate this special day. Plus, it's a good reason to give you to go shop. So we talk about Easter Sunday, and we think about the joy, and we think about the hope, and we think about the celebration, because truly, today should be a day of celebration. Our Savior, unlike any other Savior who's ever lived, is arise. He is alive, and He sits at the right hand of the Father. So if there's any reason to celebrate, that's a great reason, amen. And if there's any reason to have hope and joy, that's today. So Jesus rose again. And when Jesus rose again, He provided some things for us. Let me share just a couple of things that He's provided for us. First of all, because Jesus rose again, He now gives us hope beyond the grave. Paul reminds us in that great book on the resurrection, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul reminds us that because of Jesus' resurrection, death and the grave have been conquered. Some of us have had to taste death recently, and if you haven't recently, you either have in the past or you will in the future. And death is one of those enemies that we despise. Death is one of those enemies that we shriek away from. But I want to tell you that in the resurrection, death has no power. In the resurrection, death is just a temporary pause of where we know that person as now and what we will know them as in that resurrection day. And so Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul understood where our victory lay. Paul understood that our victory does not lay in philosophy. It doesn't lay even in theology. It doesn't lay in a number of things that we could put our faith in. But Paul understood right well that our hope and our victory lies in Jesus Christ. So the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope beyond the grave, but it also gives us substance to our faith. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, listen to Paul's words. He says, and if Christ has not raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. That leads us to ask the question, what kind of salvation do you have if your Savior is dead? Doesn't give me a lot of hope, does it you? Doesn't give me a lot of prospects for the future. Doesn't give me a lot of optimism. Doesn't give me a lot to look forward to. Because if my Savior is dead, what good is a dead Savior? How can a dead Savior save or redeem or sanctify anything? And I think the answer is obvious. He can't. So because our Savior is alive, our faith is grounded in our living and triumphant Christ. I read the great story of an African Muslim man who gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Some time had passed, and some of his friends came to him and asked, why on earth did you give your heart to Jesus? Why did you become a Christian? And I thought this man's answer was absolutely profound. And he said this, suppose you are going down the road, and suddenly the road forks in two directions. And you don't know which way to go. And there at the fork in the road are two men. One is dead and one is alive. Which one would you ask which way to go? Isn't that profound? When you think about it, all of us are on that road called life. And every one of us at some point in our life is going to come to that fork in the road. We're going to come upon that time in our life where we're not sure what to do, how to handle a situation, how to deal with certain circumstances, and what to do about life and eternity. Because we're all faced with those questions at some time in our life. And when this brother talks about meeting that fork in the road and seeing these two men, one dead, the last time I checked, dead men don't give a whole lot of advice, don't give a whole lot of directions. But this living man that this Muslim brother talks about is the man we call Jesus Christ. The living man is Christ because He is resurrected from the dead. And because of His resurrection, we know which way to go because our resurrected Savior is the way, the truth, and the life. That's life on Sunday. But let's talk about life on Saturday. There's not a whole lot of information found in the Bible about life on Saturday. We can gather some things, I believe, that can be helpful to us. And so let's look at a couple of thoughts about this Saturday. First of all, let's examine the Saturday mindset. What is the Saturday mindset? What does the Saturday mind consume itself with? What does it think about? What does it dwell on? Let me suggest a few things that I think were going on in these disciples and in these believers' hearts on Saturday. First of all is conspiracy. If you were to go back to Matthew's gospel, to chapter 27, you will read where following Jesus' death, the chief priests and Pharisees go to Pilate. And what do they go to him for? They go to him asking him to secure the tomb of Jesus Christ, to place a seal on it, which no one would break that seal for fear of death. And so they asked Pilate to do that. Why did they do that? Because their fear was that Jesus' disciples would steal his body and perpetrate the lie that Jesus had risen after 3 days in the tomb. If you think about it, conspiracies abound today, don't they? Some argue that Jesus has ever lived, that if he did live, he was simply a good man, a holy man, a wise man, but not the Savior, not the Redeemer of the world. Some argue that this whole story about Jesus and his divinity is just some elaborate story or hoax. Some accuse us as Christians of drinking the Kool-Aid, of just buying into this story or this narrative. But we know better, don't we? One theologian wrote the following some years ago. He wrote, "The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two reasons. First, because of the unusual nature of such an event. And second, if you believe it happened, it has to change the way you live." Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? And that's poignant. Because what this theologian is reminding us, and I think rightfully so, is that if you don't believe the resurrection, then you're free to live your life any way you choose. But if you do believe the resurrection, if you do believe that our Savior is a resurrected Savior, then somewhere along the line, it's got to adjust the way you live. It's got to change your mindset. It's got to change how you view life. It's got to change how you view the eternal. The question that I have for you is, do you believe this morning? And has it changed your life? There's a second thing about that Saturday mindset that we also, I think, we can glean. Not only was it their stories and their thoughts of conspiracy, but think about fear. Fear ran rampant on that Saturday. And if you think about it, if you were in the place of those disciples, those early believers, if you would surmise that since the chief priests and the Pharisees were successful at having Jesus killed, a man who healed the sick, restored sight to the blind, cast out demons, and raised the dead, why not come after his followers next? And if they did choose to come after those faithful band of believers, then who would protect them? Who would lead them on with the onslaught or with the persecution that was surely to come if their fears were justified? Think about fear today. Fear is one of those emotions that many of us still struggle with today. We fear life, we fear death, and we fear lots of things in between. We are a fearful people. Anxiety disorders are on the rise. I read just an article the other day that among young people, adolescents and young adults, anxiety, depression, and thoughts of suicide have increased over the past few years. Why? Because we fear. We don't know how to handle life. We don't know how to handle death. We don't know how to handle the circumstances, the complexities of life. And so therefore, we're constantly wrapped up in this state of fear. Some of us here, perhaps, some of you who may know Jesus Christ, some of us live as if Christ is still in the grave. We still fear what's going to happen. We fear dealing with this problem, and we project ahead in our futures, and we say, well, what if this occurs? And we live in a state of fear and anxiety and stress. And I want to tell you that when we live that way, we live dead, powerless, passionless lives, disengaged from the body of Christ, disengaged from life in general, because fear overwhelms us and fear controls us. What about unbelief? If you're to continue reading in Mark's account here in chapter 16, you will see that even after Jesus rose from the dead, and after he revealed himself first to Mary and then to those two travelers who were walking along the road to Emmaus, you will find that, as Mark points out, that many of those believers refused to believe that Jesus was really alive. What a misnomer. Believers refusing to believe. And yet that's what they did. These followers of Jesus had seen him die. They had heard him say, "It is finished." They saw his body wrapped and placed in a borrowed tomb. So where, if you think about it from their perspective and based on what they have experienced, where is the reason for hope? Where is the reason for belief? Can I ask you this morning, have you ever been afraid to believe? Have you ever been afraid to believe because you were afraid that if you believed that your fears would be realized, that your faith would be misplaced, that what you say you believe in, that what you say you trust in, that somewhere along the line you're going to be disappointed and you're going to be left disillusioned and cynical? Most of us in this room, if we were true right about now and honest with ourselves and with others, we would have to say, there have been times when I have been afraid to believe. You remember on one occasion, Jesus asked the disciples a question prior to his crucifixion. And with that question, Peter answered with a rhetorical question. And he looked at Jesus and he says, "To whom else shall we go?" In Peter's mind, there was nowhere else to go. There was nowhere else to turn. There was no one else to turn. And so it was from Peter's perspective, where else are we going? And so maybe these disciples, maybe some of us in here today, we're afraid to believe that Jesus has come back to life. We're afraid to claim the promises of Christ. We're afraid to trust him and to live with him and to allow his word and to allow his principles to guide our lives, because somewhere along the line, we feel like, can we really trust him? And I want to just tell you today that yes, you can. Yes, you can. So we've talked about the Saturday mindset. Let's wrap up with the Saturday experience. After the disciples truly understand and embrace the truth that Jesus is alive, they never doubted him again. You see, there's something about realization. There's something about accepting. There's something about trust. There's something about giving ourselves over to him. As a group, they proclaimed like doubting Thomas. When Thomas was the guy who was holding out in this believing thing, he was the guy who was holding out on whether he could really trust what he's heard. And even Thomas had to exclaim, "My Lord and my God." And so if you think about it in a real sense, every one of us today live on Saturday, the day in between. You see, the other two days have names on the church calendar. We think about Good Friday, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Saturday is just Saturday. No special name or designation. On Saturday, we're just living. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, wrote this: "In a real sense, we live on Saturday, the day with no name. What the disciples experienced in small scale, 3 days in grief over one man who had died on a cross, we now live through on a cosmic scale. Human history grinds on between the time of promise and the time of fulfillment. Can we trust that God can make something holy and beautiful and good out of a world that includes death, terrorism, violence, and heartbreak? It's Saturday on planet Earth. Will Sunday ever come?" And beloved, you and I know the answer to that question. Sunday will come because of Christ's resurrection. Let me close with this story. A bright young girl, only 15 years of age, was suddenly stricken with a devastating illness. She was completely paralyzed on one side of her body and nearly blind. She heard the family doctor say to her parents as they stood beside her bedside that night. The doctor said these words, "Poor girl, she has seen her best days." Well, the girl couldn't contain herself, and she interrupted the doctor and says, "No, doctor, my best days are yet to come when I see the King in all his beauty." You see, beloved, that's our hope. Our hope is not just in this life. Our hope is not just in these helpful or friendly circumstances. Our hope is not just found in people or in relationships or good experiences. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ, who has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and who now sits at the right hand of the Father and is waiting to come back to claim us and to take us back with Him forevermore. That's where our hope lies. Our hope lies beyond the grave. Our hope lies beyond this day. Our hope lies beyond all the good things that we could ever hope to imagine and enjoy in this life. Our hope abides with Jesus. Where's your hope this morning? Where's your hope as we pray? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to share this morning and to talk about this wonderful Savior that we know as Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we pray that as we take this time to invite people to come to Jesus or to renew their fellowship with Jesus, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, God, and give us that joy that comes through knowing Jesus, for we ask it in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. As our praise team leads us in our call to worship, our invitation, I'm going to ask you to make that decision for Jesus this morning. Perhaps Jesus has spoken to your heart this morning, and perhaps you understand, I'm not a believer this morning. I'm not right with God, and I need to come to know Jesus. We've got another part of the service to come, but we're going to pause for just a moment and have an invitation. We have something special planned for you in just a moment. But right now, we want to just wait on the Holy Spirit, because we want to give you the chance to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Perhaps this morning, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you would say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian this morning, but I want to know Jesus as my Savior. Would you pray for me? Would you just lift your hand? Would you say, 'Pastor, would you pray for me?' I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come to you after the service. But you say, 'Pastor, I'm not certain that I'm a Christian this morning, but I sure do want to be. And would you pray for me this morning?'" Anyone over the room with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, no one's going to be staring at you. No one's going to be looking at you. We just want to pray for you. Anyone over the room, God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone who would say, "Pastor, I know that I'm a believer, but I haven't really lived for God the way I need it to. Haven't really asked Him to be the Lord of my life. I've been trying to run things on my own, and I'm finding that that's not necessarily going well for me at this point. And I need Jesus to take over the reins of my life." Anyone like that this morning, God bless you. God bless you. As our praise team leads us in this time of invitation, I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seat. I'm going to ask you to come up to this altar and let some of our elders or let some of our ladies take the word of God and show you this morning how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you do that this morning? Would you truly make Resurrection Sunday a resurrection for you by receiving Jesus as your Savior? As our praise team leads us, would you come at this moment?
Washing over.
We're going to have our time of just prayer of commitment, and then we've got some special things in store for you, just a few more minutes. But let's pray and ask God to continue to speak and move. Father, thank you so much for speaking to our hearts this morning. Thank you for ministering to hearts and souls. Now, God, may they commit themselves fully to you. May we love you, Father, with all of our hearts. May we be faithful to you, God, through all of our days. For we ask it in Jesus' name.